to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
We don't have rock. If you don't have a rock, raise your hand. They're going to bring rocks to you. We have plenty of rocks. All right. We got some, we need some rocks in the front row here if we could. We got some there coming. He's got a big one. All right. You know, when I was young, let me say it this way. When I was young, and even when I'm old, I'm mischievous. I just have that streak in me. And one time I was in my junior or senior year in high school. And I remember we were taking a test. And I remember taking this test. You know how you concentrate on your test. And I'm on the row by the window. And there's about 7, 8, 9 rows to the door. And I remember I'm sitting here and I look and Smith is sitting behind me. That's one of my buddies. And I went, Smith, where is she? Because I looked up, I didn't see the teacher anywhere. She was nowhere. So she must have left out of the room. And I said, Smith, where is she? And he went, she went out of the room. And so when he said that, I shouted as loud as I could shout. Just scared everybody. Everybody, you know, like that. The next thing I know, she was standing right on my left side, my blind side. How many of you have ever been caught red-handed? You ever been caught red-handed, what you were doing? Well, this story is about a person who was caught red-handed. And let's read it. Go ahead and put it up if you would. It's John chapter 8. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. They said, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act, red-handed, caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone, everybody, you know, do your rock will be like that, stone such a woman, so what do you say? This they said to test him that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. All right. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and began to write on the ground again. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Go back. Older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. I want to talk to you this morning about the theme called verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again. Go back to verse. Do I have verse 5 or don't? Let's go to the next one. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone a woman. What do you say? I want to talk to you this morning called drop your rock. Everybody say drop your rock. I want to talk to you this morning about drop your rock. Don't do it yet, but you'll do it before the day's out. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning that you would soften our hearts. If ours has become as hard as the rocks that we're holding, help us this morning, Lord, that our hearts become softened by the truth and by the word of God. And by your great love that you loved us, let us also love the same. We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You be seated today. Keep your rock somewhere near. We'll be using them throughout. What a story. Can you picture Jesus that day and all that he did and all that he did not do? And I want to talk to you because I want to be like Jesus. And we talk about that a lot. But a lot of people have this imaginary Jesus in their brains. And they say they want to be like him. But yet in their life, they end up not being like him. Many times he was harder than they want him to be. And sometimes he was softer. It was all depending on what would take place. And so what happened was this. I want to be like him in terms of how it relates to lost people. Because Jesus related to lost people in a way that I want to relate to lost people. And I hope you do too. We'll see as the day goes on. Verse 11 says, and I want you to see what he says. He says, she said to him, no one, Lord, who condemns you. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. And then the next verse, he said, this they said to test him that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down began to write with his finger on the ground. And I like that because he was not one that was afraid of getting his hands dirty. Come on, somebody. He reached down and began to write on the ground, the dirt. If you've ever been in Galilee, you know it can be sandy, it can be dirt, it can be hard-pressed dirt. And he began to write. He got his hands dirty, the Bible says. And I believe the reason we have less impact with the world today is because the church many times is afraid of getting our hands dirty. You know, the reason they loved Princess Diana and why there was such a turnout among cold Brits was because Diana was a person, Princess Diana was a person there that went to the hospitals, went with the AIDS patients, went with those that had been blown up in the landmines. While all the other aristocrats was up in their palaces drinking their teas and having their parties, Diane was down there with the rubble of humanity and getting her hands dirty. You know what I believe the Lord wants us to do in our life? And that is come to a place where we stop being holier than thou people. Look at Isaiah 65. This is what I say. This, and who say, keep to yourselves. Do not come near me, for I am too what? Come on, somebody. You may never say that with your lips, but you can say it with your life. And you come to a place where you begin to think somehow we are totally different than the rest of humanity when we're all in the same boat together. Except for the grace of God, there goes I. You know, I've got a couple. I've got Jackie Gleason and Calvin and Hobbes. And one part of you that know one don't know the other one, and vice versa. But Calvin Hobbes is a cartoon. I like. We like Calvin Hobbes. And Calvin Hobbes are walking one day, and Calvin says this. He says, "You know what the problem with the universe?" And Hobbes says, "What?" And Calvin says, "There's no toll-free customer service hotline for complaints." He says, "That's why things don't get fixed in the universe. If there was a hotline, you could call." He says, "Where we'd get, you know, if it didn't get fixed, we'd get a full refund if it didn't get fixed." And Hobbes objects and says, "But hey, the universe is free." And Calvin says, "Well, that's the other problem. There needs to be a cover charge to keep all the riffraff out." I liked it. You may not like it, but I liked it. And we feel like that sometimes. There needs to be a cover charge to keep all the riffraff out of the universe. Look at somebody and say, "You're riffraff yourself." Come on, somebody. I don't know how to say it, but I'll say it. You know, there never has been a better time for the church to love as Jesus loved. He loved unconditionally. He loved. Psalm 78 says about God this way. It says, "Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath." You know, God loved Israel and he could have destroyed them over and over. But we've become so sanctimonious. That might be a hard word to translate into Brazilian. We become so self-righteous that we have literally become just, we almost become the holier than thou people, acting like we never did anything wrong in our own lives. Never been there, never done that. But I'm going to tell you, we get so high and mighty. The reason we get puffed up is we forgot from whence we came. Paul wrote this in Corinthians 6. Watch this. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" We know that. Do not be deceived. Notice the balance now. He deals with holiness, and we need to stand for holiness. But here's the way we need to do it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Amen, everybody. Do not be deceived. Neither sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice. And I don't know if you've been reading or saw on CNN last night. They interviewed the mega pastor that had the big church in Atlanta that suddenly announced he's gay. And the reason it is, he says, because there's lots of stuff that's not applicable for today. And so you love everybody, all this. He's deceived. Let me tell you, he's deceived. I mean, just to see. You know what I said? A man's morality dictates his theology. Come on, somebody help me here. Always remember that. A man's morality will dictate his theology. A man's morality will dictate his theology. nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards. But here's the balance. Nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But watch this. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. So you don't look down your high and mighty nose at somebody real low below you. But for the grace of God, there goes us. And so he says, so were you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of our God. But you've always got to remember from the pit from which you were dug. The reason he left us on earth was not so we could get in our ivory palaces and look down our long holy noses at all the pitiful folk. It's that we might stoop down and get our hands dirty like he got his hands dirty. And deal with the lives of men and women and love them. But for the grace of God. Listen, there comes a point when you need to learn how to drop your... Anybody, I need a toothpick. Anybody got a toothpick in your pocketbook, in your mouth? You might have one just sticking there in your mouth. Anybody got a toothpick? Here's a toothpick right here. Thank you. Still in the wrapper. Look here. Now listen to this. Anybody got a log? Anybody got happen to have a log in your... A log, a big part of a log, a tree? Now, let me tell you this. See, a lot of you may have thought you had a toothpick, but a lot of us have a lot of logs, and we don't even know about it. Look what Matthew says. Read this one. Go to the next scripture, Matthew. Go and hit that button. It says, judge not. Everybody say, judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure, you will be measured. Get that. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the measure that you measure. I remember one time I told people, a guy this, he says, I don't receive that. I said, oh, you don't have to receive it. You get it for free. You don't get to believe for this. It happens automatically. I don't go believe for that. You don't have to have any faith. There's some things in the Bible you don't need an ounce of faith for it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He says, the measure you measure will be measured to you. Now look at verse 3 and 5. We missed 3 and 5. Well, 3 through 5 says this. I don't have it. Verses 3 and 5 says this way. It says, Jesus, in the next verse, he says, how you that they're judging your brother, you're trying to get the speck. Oh, here, trying to get the speck out of your, and I'm going to use the word toothpick. And yet you do not see that you have a log in yours. That's why I said a lot of you don't know you got it, but a lot of you got logs. You don't even know you got a log. You got a log. That's what it is. You got a log in your eye and you're trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye. You're judging. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and not notice the log that's in your own eye? You've got logs and you don't even know you've got them. We've got these logs and we look down our long holy nose at something somebody else is doing. And God says, the measure that you measure now, that'll be measured back to you. How you judge, it will be judged. You need to understand that. I remember a guy said, we got rid of our pastor. And the guy said, why'd you get rid of your pastor? Because he told us we were all going to hell. We got a new pastor. And he said, well, what's the new pastor telling you? He's telling us we're going to hell. And he said, well, what's the difference? Well, the first guy, when he said it, he seemed kind of glad about it. And the second guy, it breaks his heart when he says it. Come on, somebody. So you have to understand it. You come to a place where you never forget, Isaiah 51:1, you never forget the pit from which you were dug. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness, you pursuing righteousness? He said, listen to me, you that are pursuing righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry or the pit from which you were dug. Those you that are going on for God, those you that love God with all your heart, never forget the pit from which you were dug. Never forget from where God brought you from, because it'll keep you from becoming a holier than thou. Here's the other, you that didn't know Calvin Hobbes, you'll know this guy. This is Jackie Gleason, and one of his famous routines was he was a bartender. You remember that? He always brought the beer up, put his finger, you know, in the beer, never didn't know what, if it worked or didn't. But he always talked, and remember a crazy Guggenheim, remember it was a Guggenheim? Guggenheim, something along that line. And he always thought, because, see, that's what a church was supposed to be like. Because a bar is a place where people go and they just spill their guts. And when they spill their guts, nobody in the bar goes, you know why? Because that's what a church is supposed to be like. When people that come in hurting and devastated can come in and share their hearts and lay it all out without a holier than thou saying, I wish you were as holy as me. Amen. Come on, help me. And so what happens is this. Jesus stooped down, the Bible says in John 8, and he got his hands dirty. They brought him in. They're being sanctimonious. They're being hypocrites. They bring this woman there, and the Bible says he got down and got his hands dirty. Matthew, the tax collector, when he got saved, the first thing he did was have a party and invite all his tax buddies. Come on. He invited them all, had a big party. Come on, one and all. And then he invited Jesus to the party. And what the amazing thing the Bible says, Jesus went to the party. He literally went, and he had, because God loves him. In John 8, listen, Jesus would not allow, listen to this. Jesus would never allow the guilty to condemn the guilty. He would never allow the guilty to condemn the guilty. In John 8, he came on the scene, he stooped down, and the Bible says he began to write on the ground. And it says, the word wrote is the word, is a different word. It says, they continued to ask him, and he stood up, and he said, let him without sin. But the word wrote there is a different, you know, the English language is a lazy language. You can use the word fast. You know, when someone's coming from a different country, English can be a very hard language to learn. We think of Chinese as hard, which it is. We think of others. But English is not that easy, because you can have one English word means lots of different things. The word fast. Your watch is, my watch is what? And my watch is fast. Boy, that runner is, that woman is fast. Let's go on. And the word in Greek is not as bad. The Greek language is precise. I can tell I lost it, but let's go on. He wrote down and wrote. The word usually that's the word used in the Greek for writing, or who wrote, is the top word, graphin. It means to write. It just means, you would expect the common word that they would put in the Greek when it says Jesus reached down the ground and he wrote would be the word graphin, but it's not. The writer puts in this word, this little word before called keta, and he wrote the word keta graphin, which means to write against. Come on, somebody. It means to write against. The little phrase there means the prefix means to against. It means to write down a record against something, and you wonder what did he write, because the Bible doesn't say, but we know by the word that was used, he wrote a record against. But I always thought of this when he put his finger down and began to write. It was the same finger that had descended upon Mount Sinai and wrote the Ten Commandments on some stones one day. It was the same finger that came during the days of Babylon, the nation of Babylon, and when they were taking the elements of God's temple, began to write on a wall, many, many tickle you farson. Can you imagine that same finger now is writing in the sand on planet Earth? And these men are standing there and looking at it because they've tried to trap him. They try to get him to say whatever. And can you imagine they're sitting there and Daniel in the days of Daniel, when they're watching this thing, and the Bible says that the all the nobles of Babylon became totally afraid when they saw the fingers of a man's hand begin to write on a wall. And now those same fingers are writing in sand as these hypocritical Pharisees are watching. And the word is used to write a record against. The word that means, it means you're found in the balances. You're found in the balances and found wanting. You're all this. And so what happens is this. Jesus begins to write. And because they're being holier than thou. And some of the meanest people in the entire world are religious people. David said it this way. Listen to what David said. David's being dealt with by God. He says, and David said to Gad, I'm in a great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But don't let me fall into the hand of man. Have you ever felt that way? Can I have a better amen? Because with God there's grace, but with man there's none. Psalms 103 says he knows our frame. And he remembers that we're from what? One of the most defining moments of my entire life was watching Ted Koppel. Come on, who knows who Ted Koppel is? I didn't know it at the time, but I was taught something by watching Ted Koppel. And the reason I was watching Ted Koppel, and this will date some of us, but we need to go back. We had, in the city of Baton Rouge, we had some of the most, you know, we've had some of the most lively political stuff go on in the state of Louisiana. We're known throughout the nation and the world. And this was during the time when David Duke was running against Edward Edwards. You remember that deal? You remember when that was our two choices? Either Edward Edwards or David Duke. Just thought I would. You know, they used to say the old thing, when you think of one, you vote for the other one. When you think of that one, you vote for the other one. When you think of them both, you throw it. No, we weren't throwing. But during that era, what you may not know was there was an evangelist that ran PTL called Jim Baker. And Jim and Tammy Baker had worked for many years with Robertson. I forgot his name. Pat Robertson. He was there. He ran a bunch of stuff, and he began to be a great fundraiser for Pat Robertson. And finally decided to go out on his own, and did, and started the PTL network. And I mean, just... And then the revelation came out of him that he had had an affair and that he had had money mismanagement with a retirement center and all that took place. And it was beginning to come out as news does and all this. And Ted Koppel had on his program, he had Jim Baker on the program at the height of the scandal coming out and was interviewing him via satellite. And what Jim Baker did not know was that Ted Koppel had also brought live on his program Brother Jimmy Swaggart on the program. And the defining moment, one of the defining moments of my life, I remember sitting there watching it, is when Ted Koppel is talking to Jim Baker. And then to his surprise, he turns and says, well, we also have on the program today Brother Jimmy Swaggart from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And Brother Swaggart, what do you think of this with Jim Baker? And I'll never forget this in my life. No, this is at the height of Jimmy Swaggart, not even a peep of a scandal. You may not remember those days, but there was not a peep of a scandal. His income was $500,000 a day. You may not know all. We had some of our accountants that worked there. His income was $500,000 a day. That's what he took in, $106 million. And I'll never forget this, not a peep, not a scandal. David Wilkerson was on the campus over there, and it was, and I'll forget this, no one knew what was going on except God and Jimmy Swaggart. But when he asked him that, here's what he did. He pointed his finger just like this at the teleprompter, at the monitor, and said, Jim Baker, you are a cancer on the body of Christ, and you need to be cut out. What measure you measure will be measured to you again. Let me tell you something. I didn't know it at the time, but to me that was a defining moment because, listen, when it happened, listen, God will never allow the guilty to condemn the guilty. I want to be like Jesus. He never sinned. He lived a holy life, but he never lived a holier-than-thou life. He dealt, the strongest condemnation he ever had was for religious folk. that were hypocrites. In fact, look what it says. Look at the next scripture. Here's what it says about him. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and that they look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend. Everybody say, what? A friend of tax collectors and who? He was a friend of them. He was a friend. He was not afraid to get down and get his hands dirty. What a sad day when the church becomes irrelevant to the lost. And we become a clique to ourselves, and so we can keep hold. Let me tell you, inmate 07407-058 spent 5 years in prison. His name was Jim Baker. Because of the adultery, his wife divorces him. Convicted on the crimes of about mismanagement of the monies on that, he goes to prison. He is in prison for 5 years, five Christmases. The few weeks before his prison sentence is about to end, he gets a call from Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. And he had come and visited Jim Baker off and on. And what you don't know is that Jim Baker was a good friend to them before he fell and all that came out. And he used to have him on the program and help support them and do all that. And Franklin Graham comes, well, I think he came and visit him. He came and visit him, says, Jim, you're about to get out in a week or two. Says, here, I've talked to Dad, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get you a house. We're going to get you a car. And we're going to get you a job. And Jim Baker began to weep and cry. And he said, listen, he says, you don't need my baggage. You don't need to be tainted by me. He said, listen, he said, you were a friend to us before all this, and you're a friend to us now. He said, if somebody's looking for a fight, I'm ready. That's what Franklin Graham says. You know, you know why? You ever read Franklin Graham, The Rebel with a Call? You ever read Franklin Graham's book? He was a wild dude. I mean, he really was. He'd been in the dirt himself. And when he got out, Jim Baker got out, he said, he was in the Salvation Army halfway house. And Ruth Bell Graham called the parole officer and asked, can we take him, first Sunday's out, can we take him over to the Mount something Presbyterian Church where they all went? And he said, and he got permission. And he said, they brought me to church and they set me with the Graham family. He said, they filled up two rows, aunts, uncles, I mean, they had bunches of them over there. And he said, right beside me was an empty seat. And right when the choir began to sing, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, walked in, walked down the aisle, and sat right beside me to let the world know that I was her friend. He said, later that day, they invited me to lunch with them. He said, I went to lunch, and they were asking, I forgot what they asked. They asked for something, a picture or something. And he said, Jim Baker said, I pulled out of my pocket my envelope. He said, because in prison, they don't let you have a wallet. All you can have is an envelope. And he says, I pulled out my envelope and I was looking for a picture or something. And she said, where's your wallet? And he said, it's right here. And he said, you get so brainwashed while you're in prison, you don't even think. He said, that's our wallet. I mean, they don't let you have a wallet. You have to put everything on an envelope you put it in your pocket. And he said, she got up, she walked the room, she came out with a brand new one. She said, this is Billy's, he won't miss it. Handed it to him. Let me ask you a question. Who was a neighbor to Jim Baker? Who was more of a neighbor to Jim Baker? And you need, listen, did he do wrong? Absolutely. Did he pay the price? Absolutely. Can God forgive him? Absolutely. Can he make him as clean as you are? Absolutely. Can he forgive him just like he forgave you? Absolutely. So when you come to a place in your life, you begin to realize it. In John 8, I like this because it says, when they heard it, they all went away, beginning with the older ones who probably had more sins than anybody else. You know, they accumulated more. And Jesus was what? Answer me, I'll trade you. And Jesus was what? He was left alone. Now, I don't know about you, but it's amazing to me why she's looking around and she don't leave when the rest of them leaves. You get me? I mean, when the last one's heading out of there, I'm thinking I probably was, you know, lead out of there too. But grace kept her. Listen, when nothing else can keep you, grace can keep you. And the Bible said, listen, in Jesus, what gets me is we don't know what kind of woman she was. We don't know if she was broken and humble and weeping and timid, or she was, you know, obstinate and you know, proud and looking at everybody and just, you know, we don't know. But the amazing thing to the story is not what she was like, but what Jesus was like. Because the way he treated her was totally different than the way the hypocritical Pharisees treated her. How did he treat her? Listen, he treated her with dignity. Listen, how did he treat her? He treated her with dignity. Let me tell you, he treated her with dignity. You know, they spoke of her like an object. They spoke to her. You know one thing I used to do? We grew up, we used to play chess. My brother and I used to play chess a lot. And one thing you learn about when you play chess, you've got important pieces and then you've got not so important pieces. And other than the king, the most important piece on the thing, we believed, was the queen. Because the queen could go anywhere. I mean, she'd go up and down, round and up. And so you protected your queen at all cost. The one you didn't care about the most was the what? Was the, just a pawn. You just put them out there and try to draw so you can whack them. You know, you just use your pawns to try and corner them. And if you lose a pawn, no big deal. Well, for the Pharisees, this woman was a pawn. That's what she was. She was just a pawn. But to Jesus, she was the queen. Come on, somebody. She was something willing to be protected. And so what he was doing was he was protecting her. And I'm going to tell you something about this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't care. But the shepherd gives his life. Let me tell you how precious you are. You are a queen to the Lord. You're not some pawn on his chessboard of the universe. You think, we're just, you know, some pawns on the chessboard of good and evil. We are not. We are valuable to the God of the universe. So love the world, not the church, the world, that he gave his only begotten son. We are so valuable to him because he was willing to give it all. And so I want you to know that we belong to him. And number two is, how did he treat her? He treated her with hope. Not only with dignity, but here she was at probably one of the lowest points of her life. And how does he treat her? Not only with dignity, unlike the others, but he treated her with hope. You know what? Look what it says in John. It says in John 8:10, it says, he stood up and said, woman, where are they? Has no man condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. She said, neither do I condemn you. From now on, and the word from now on means from the now. From the now. Her lowest point probably of her life. And he comes and instead of just concentrating on her past, he says from the now. From right now, from the now. In the Greek it means from the now. Listen, he's not, I'll put it this way, he's a forward-looking Jesus, not a past-focused Jesus. From the now. No more details of where you've been, what you've done, from the now. And aren't you glad that Christian life is really a series of new beginnings over and over again? And the Lord comes to you and he says, from the now. And I won't go into it. I'm not going to balance it out with all that. Look, Romans real quickly. You can go through that. It says, we're not to continue in sin that grace may abound. Go to the next scripture. You just need to, by no means, how can we be dead to sin, live any longer in it? Look at verse 25, or 15 rather. What then are we to sin because we're not under the law? By no means. He's not, listen, Jesus was not sweeping under the rug what she had done. Because he knew that within a year to year and a half, he would hang on a cross and pay the price that she would need to have her sins totally eradicated and forgiven. And forgiveness is not some cheap grace. It cost the Son of God his life. He gave it, and his blood now cleanses us. Listen, He's telling this woman, from now, from the now, you can live a life of sexual purity. From the now, you can live a life. It's never too late to start over. And you know what? Honestly, the most blessed person of that day was that woman. Not the Pharisees, they left. Not the men that didn't get dragged in also with her. He didn't. He was just a pawn in the thing too. The most blessed woman, most blessed person that day was that woman. Can you imagine? She's standing there alone with Jesus. Why she didn't leave? Grace held her. She's standing there with Jesus. Listen, and only evidence that it had anybody else been there was a pile of rocks. And the only person of that whole shebang that could have picked up a rock and heaved it at her was the one that was standing with her. He that is without sin. Anybody here that apply? Jesus. The one that could have picked up that rock that day was standing there looking at her. Where's your condemners? There is none, Lord. And then he says this. Neither, the only one in the whole place that could have stoned her. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Didn't let her off. Didn't cheap grace, sweep it on the rug, huggy, huggy, love, you go. He says, go and be holy now. You have received forgiveness. Everybody say, drop your rocks, would you? Listen. In Jesus' name, you need to come to that place where you learn how to drop your rocks. I want the musicians to come on up, would you? These things come in all shapes, sizes, names, and all. There's rocks of bitterness, rocks of hatred, rocks of misunderstanding, rocks of vengeance, rocks of you name it. They're all kinds of rocks. And there's reasons why we pick up our spiritual rocks and we stone people without ever saying. We can say it with our mouths. We can stone people with our mouths because we're judging and we're holier than thou and this and that has taken place. Let me tell you something. When you come to that place, you know, you can do it with hurtful comments, generalizations, gossip, judgmental statements, harsh with the truth. You know, a new pastor says we're going to hell too, but he does it as if his heart's breaking. All those things are rocks that we can throw. I never forget, I remember one of the parents telling the story about the little girl that had their daughter that had the doll. Put that doll, the Raggedy Ann, up there. Had a little Raggedy Ann doll. You know what a Raggedy Ann doll is? That means a doll that's ragged. Come on, he's ragged. Eye missing, arm missing, you know, half the legs there. The dog's chewed on it and all this and that. And I remember because somebody was asking her, she had a bunch, she loved dolls, had dolls everywhere. They asked her, what's your favorite one? And she pulls that one out. And, you know, it's a little raggedy. I mean, just beat up, chewed on, all this. And they ask, why is that your favorite? And I'll never forget this, what's said. She said, because if I don't love her, nobody else will. And I felt the Lord tell me that some of you had people that the Lord put in your life that if you don't love them, nobody else will. If you don't love them, nobody else will. Let's everybody stand up today, would you? I want everybody to get your rock in your hand. Now, I'm going to help. We're going to do something, and then I want you to clean it up after we do it, all right? I want you to take your rock in your hand. And it has nothing to do with not standing for righteousness. It just has to do with the right heart. You know, Jesus said, you can have all knowledge and but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You have all the gifts of the Spirit, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. He said, Paul wrote and said, you can have all the zeal. You can give your body to be burned. You can be a martyr. You can be the biggest giver there ever was. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. And you let me tell you, stand for holiness and stand for righteousness. But do it with a heart broken for the lost. Do it with a heart that's the heart of Jesus. Where he doesn't let us off, but at the same time, he treats us with dignity and he treats us with hope from the now. And I want you to do, I want everybody to put your rock in your hand, and now, then I want you to drop, I want everybody to drop your rock, would you? And this, now, before we leave, pick your rock up, all right, and go back. But let me tell you something. Close your eyes just for a minute. This week, the Lord, you're going to be tempted to stone somebody. You're going to be tempted to throw a barb comment. You're going to be tempted to hurl a gossip comment. You're going to be tempted to use truth as a club instead of a hand in the dirt, reaching down with dignity and hope. And I've been where you've been, but I met a Savior. Let me tell you what people need. They don't need morality as much as they need a Savior. They can be moral and still go to hell. I mean, they can. What they need is a Savior. You need to tell them about Jesus, who you met, how He treated you, what He did with you. When He came to the pit that you were in and the quarry from which He dug you out of, you remember He loved you. He loved you because of not what you could do for Him, but He loved you because of who you are. And He brought you up out of the miry clay, set your feet on a rock to stay. And now what He does, He calls us to never forget from whence we came. Get rid of our holier-than-thou noses and begin to reach out to a world that needs to know there's hope. And you are, listen, there's hope. What He did for me, He can do for you. And Father, this morning, we just ask You as a church, help us love, Lord. Not leave them where they're at, but help them, Lord, reach down in the dirt and help them get out of where they're at. And then to love them until they become holy. And they become men and women that You created them to be. And to give them a destiny and a hope in their lives. How we love You, Jesus. Nick, go ahead and lead us in a song. Just close your eyes and sing this with us. Come on.
Your kindness leads me to repentance,
Jesus.
Your goodness draws me to Your side. Your mercy calls me to be like You.
good. You're so good. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The Bible says that. So this week, Lord, we just tune our hearts with yours. Help us to love as you loved and to be real like you were real, and to get our hands dirty this week and not to be afraid. Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus was not afraid to touch the lepers because he knew the power in him was greater. He was not going to be infected by them. He was going to infect them. He was not. Listen, it's the gift on the altar. And the gift may be tainted, but the altar is what makes it holy, the Bible says. And so this week, Lord, we trust in you. We ask you to use us and to reach out and to be your hand and heart extended to a world that needs dignity again and needs hope. And so we make ourselves available to you. Use us in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Well, the Lord is good. And next week, we're going to have an outing out here. Let me tell you something. Dress down, jeans, tennis shoes and all. And we're going to have some food and all that stuff. We're going to have some games, some other stuff. But why don't you just bring somebody and let them see that we're normal. We don't swing from things. And we don't climb walls and roll and all that. And next Sunday, I'm preaching on the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're going to have a Thanksgiving feast. I'm going to preach on the marriage feast. It's a feast you're going to. And it's going to be a great time. So everybody say amen. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you.